I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Right. Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning. And when you get there, please stand and we'll read the Bible together. Begin reading, please, with verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Father, I thank You this morning for the good spirit in the house of God, the good singing. Thank You, Lord, for Your people, Lord, that's so faithful to be here. I pray that You'll help us now. Give us liberty to preach this morning. Move every heart for God. Lord, I do pray that You uncover our hearts. Reveal ourselves to us that we may know what's within man. Help us, Lord, this morning to exalt the Savior. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus. Magnify Your precious name. We need liberty. I pray that You'll revive the saints. And we'll thank You for all that's done. Help the sick, those that's home. Bless the shut-ins. We'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to try to take these texts that we read this morning, church, and do my best to preach on the thought, is my conversion real? I think everybody wants to know, is my conversion real? You know, there's a lot of shams in the world today. And there's a great deal of deception in the world today. There's only one Lord, and there's only one faith. And there's only one baptism. And I'm afraid so many people today are deceived in believing, as Paul said, another spirit, another gospel, and another Jesus that does not exist except in the wicked imaginations of man's heart. And so we come to our text today that deals with old brother Moses and the faith that he displayed in the Word of God. When we come to this particular section of Hebrews 11, we enter into a different or a brand new section in this book in regarding faith. Let me say that there's three sections so far. This will be the third section of our third division that we've covered in Hebrews chapter 11 on faith. Really four, counting the introduction. And each one of these, each section presents a different aspect and a different nature and character of saving faith. Now, I want that to soak in on you. Every section, all three of these sections, are different in their aspect, their nature, and their character in regarding saving faith in man. And I really believe only by studying these can we determine whether our conversion experience that we had in Christ is real, or if it is a phony, if it's a sham. You see, the example of Abel, or in the example of Abel, we see that life, or the life of faith, begins at conversion. Now, I don't care what our hyper-Calvinist friends say, a life of faith in God begins when you have been born again. Somebody said, well, preacher, I believe in eternal election, and I've been elected before the foundation of the world, and therefore I've been converted before the world ever was. Well, I want to say to that fella and to you, thank God, September the 13th, 1970, I was converted by the grace of God and began to live a life of faith, and I've been living that life of faith ever since. Now, in Abel's conversion, to begin with, his conscience is awakened to his lost condition. I want to say that is the first thing that takes place in the life of a sinner before he is quickened by the power of God. That man first must be awakened to the fact are reminded of the fact, awakened to the fact in his conscience that he is indeed a lost sinner bound for hell without God and without hope. There's a song that they've been singing. I've heard some of them sing it at Brother High Church. They say, "I'm so glad that I got lost that I could get saved." Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. No sinner's ever been saved until he first finds himself lost. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, how can that be?" I'm going to tell you how that is. By the preaching of the law. Somebody said, "Well, I don't like to hear the law." Well, the law condemns, my friend, and grace sets us free. But without the law, a sinner will never realize that they are living under the condemnation of Almighty God, and except they're freed by the grace of God, they'll die in that sin and go to hell. It takes the law to convince a man of his lost estate. That's right, that's right. And so our conscience is awakened to our lost condition. I want to say, number two, that the soul makes a complete surrender to God. That's right. Now, don't tell me this morning that you're saved if you have not surrendered your all to God. Brother, we don't preach that much anymore, Brother Steve. And most Baptists don't want to hear it. They're in comfort holding on to their luxuries of life and their little securities of this life. And but I'm telling you, a real divine nature faith, church, will turn loose of the things of this world. I believe that is evident in the scripture that I read. That Moses had to turn loose of this world and suffer affliction with the people of God before he was ever saved by the grace of Almighty God. And he did not, my friend, hang on to the Egyptians with one hand and God with the other hand. He said, "I'd rather suffer affliction or reproach with the people of God than I would to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You mark it down. When a sinner gets saved, they throw up the white flag of surrender and tell God, "I am yours. Do with me as pleases God." Son, God's not a bargain hunter. He's not looking for your bargain. God's looking for a full surrender. I'm telling you, I'm amazed at what's going on in the world today. This mess here that Brother Woodard brought in me, I believe it was on Tuesday night, of a Christian rally. I'm going to tell you what it looks like to me, church. It looks more like a hippie hangout than it does a Christian rally to me. Amen. I believe Christian rallies, Ben's got their haircuts and they got on a decent set of clothes. Amen. Amen. That's right. I believe they're dressed right, look right, and smell right. I believe the women dress the same way. You'll never convince me that crowd has ever been to Calvary. Somebody said, "Why not?" Because I've been there. Amen. I've been there. Now that what grace has done for me, it's done taught me that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that I'm to live soberly and righteously in this present world we're living in. Amen. And so you're not going to get saved if you throw up the white flag of surrender. You're not going to bargain with God. That's right, you're not going to hold out and bargain with God. I ain't looking to jump a pew. I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do that. No, it's here I am, Lord. I'm lost. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. If you don't touch me, I'm going to hell. If you don't quicken me and resurrect me, I'm going to hell. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins, and without being quickened by the Spirit of God, my friend, you'll die in your sins and go to hell without Him and without hope. Amen. So in Abel, we see, first of all, that our conscience is awakened to our condition. Our soul makes a complete surrender to God. And then the heart rests upon the perfect satisfaction of Christ as our surety. Now, somebody said, "Brother Hall, that ain't very deep." I guarantee you it's over some of you's head. Are you leaning on Him for repose? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Have you come to the conclusion in your mind that He is your surety, and apart from Him there is no hope for your soul?
Brother Harry, I'm saved by grace through faith, but I'm glad that Jesus Christ is my covenant maker. I rest in Him. He is my all in all. Hallelujah to God. Take that out, Brother Jerry. That's right. He is my surety. Look here. I do not remain saved because I am saved. I remain saved because Jesus Christ has finished the work of grace on the cross of Calvary and is now set down at the right hand of God, majesties and powers being subject unto Him. I tell you, salvation is of the Lord. That's right. It's not by man. It's not by man's creed. It's not by rules that you made, but it's by the Lord. Hallelujah to God. Amen. So many folks have got the idea that they're kept by their own power. If it wasn't for Jesus, the devil would snuff you out into hell tomorrow, today. Amen. And that leads me to this point. That first aspect of conversion. The blood, our faith in the blood, is what is chiefly emphasized. If you remember Abel, he presented a more perfect and more excellent sacrifice unto God than did his brother Cain. What did he do, Brother Hall? He brought that little lamb still, little lamb skin still, dripping wet with its blood, and offered that substitute on the cross, putting his faith in the blood of that little lamb. I don't care what Bud Tingles told you. Amen. That's right. I don't care what Bud Tingles told you about being baptized in a baptistry to be saved. I don't care what the charismatics has told you about speaking in tongues to be saved. Brother, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Bless your heart. I want to magnify Jesus Christ. He is glad that we're saved by the grace of God. Is your conversion real? Have you been awakened to your lost condition? Have you been awakened? Have you been notified? Have you been quickened? Have you surrendered? Have you put your faith in the blood? Like those little old boys, children down in Egypt, when that death angel passed over, and each family took that little lamb and slew that little lamb and roasted it in fire with herbs, the bitter with the sweet, took its blood and put it in a basin, and took that blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. And thank God the word from heaven came echoing throughout the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now the question is this morning, is He passing over you? Is He hovering over you? Have you found a shelter in the covert of His wings? Have you taken refuge neath the covert of His wings? Old Brother David said, under the covert of His wings. That's right. Thank God for the blood. Yes, sir. I don't care what John MacArthur said. John MacArthur said the blood didn't have anything to do with it. It's all in His death and resurrection. I want to say this. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. Are you hearing what I'm saying now, friend? But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Thank God for the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want everybody to look right up here. You can believe this or remain dumb, whichever one you want to. All right? But when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God could let them live in that garden for an eternity in their sin. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He could have given them eternal life, let them live in that garden in their sinful estate. But He didn't do that. Hallelujah to God. He brought those little coats of skins. Amen. And covered them with the blood. And put them outside the garden. That's right. Amen. To experience that physical death. That through their death they might inherit life. Somebody said, why then the little blood? So they could live cleansed of their sin, I'm telling you. It's the blood that cleanses a man from his sin. Bless your heart. Amen. Almost all things are by the law purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Is your conversion real? Let me ask you this morning. You've been awakened to your lost condition? Or did you just make a decision? Did you just join the church? Or was you hung out over hell? God ever show you what you really are? You still think pretty highly of yourself? I hope nobody in here does. Have you ever seen yourself polluted in your blood? Have you ever seen yourself in a downhill without God and without hope? Nasty! Full of iniquity, full of sin, wretched, miserable, unrighteous, unholy, without God, without natural affection, not going to hell without Him. Is your conversion real? Then, I want to say this in verse number 8. We pick up on another aspect of conversion. Or another aspect of conversion commences there, which is the starting point of the life of faith. And this is seen in the response of Abraham. When God called Abraham, he went out, not knowing where he was going. But he went out looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now somebody said, well, what about him in that life of faith? He set aside all his natural inclinations. Somebody said, well, we are naturally inclined, church. We are naturally inclined. This flesh is naturally inclined to cling to that which it can lay its eyeballs on. Abraham had to set aside all of those natural inclinations and look for something that could only be seen by the eye of faith. Are you looking for it? I want to say to you this morning, in the last month, buddy, I have grown more and more aware that there is a celestial city somewhere out yonder that rests upon 12 pillars of different stones, whose builder and maker is God. Somebody said the other day, I don't remember who it was, somebody said the other day that city, are you ready? Somebody said, we won't have enough room to live there. Somebody told me that city was 15,000 miles high. 15,000 miles wide, 15,000 miles long, 15,000 miles up and down. I'm talking about a four square city. Hallelujah to God. I'm looking for it. This world is not my home. What do you think Moses done? He looked at Egypt and said, I don't want this part of this world. I want to go with God. I want that heavenly city. He looked for that invisible God, my friend.
Yes, amen.
That's right. Hallelujah. How about you today? Is your conversion real? You pretty happy, settled down in what you got? I'll never forget when Charles Nicholson was here. Charles and I was driving up 85 or 81, whatever it is, going from Calhoun to Owensboro. And as we drove up the highway, there's an old house sitting up on the hill that had been sat there so long that the years had told its tale. And the old house, the doors had fallen off the hinges, windows broken out, no paint on it, boards all rocked up and looked like it was about to fall, weeds and grass growed up all around it. And as we drove by, Charles looked up at that whole building and he said, well, Ma, he said, we got her made. Let's sit down in the rocking chair. and rock away and enjoy life. I said, Charles, what on heaven's name are you talking about? He said, see that old house up there? He said, I guarantee you 50 or 60 years ago, some old man, some old woman built that little shack up on top of that hill, built that little porch, and said they sat down probably in the evening watching the sun go down and sat there rocking. Said that old man may have looked over at that old woman and said, honey, said we've got her made. Said we'll just sit here now and enjoy life, take life easy and enjoy it. He said, Brother Charles said, but one thing happened, preacher. They wasn't looking for time. Time caught up with them. That's right. And time caught up with them. Time not only caught up with them, but it caught up with their home. It caught up with their automobile. It caught up with their possessions. It caught up with their CDs, their gold, their money, their possessions, everything they had. Time caught up with them. I'm going to ask you something, buddy. Let me tell you something. Time will catch up with you. You know that's right. Time will catch up with everything you own. That's why Moses looked at the Egyptians. And by the way, I'm going to get ahead of myself. When he looked at Egypt, when he turned to years, when he come to years, let me repeat that, when he come to years, and said, I'll just soon suffer the affliction of the people of God. Amen. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Yes.
Moses had enough sense to know that what was there in the Pharaoh's palace with that girl was nothing but temporal. Temporal things.
Amen.
That's like a puff of the wind that's here and gone. It's like a vapor of smoke that raises up and it's just gone. It's like grass that springs up in the spring, but by and by in the heat of the summer it withers away and it's gone. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? I want to know, is your conversion real? Bless your heart. Is our conversion real? Oh, yes. Have we really set our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father? Have we really set our affection on holy things, heavenly things, divine things, wonderful things, eternal things? Or are we still dabbling with temporal things? I'm a trying to. Amen. Then I want to say, not only did He set aside His natural inclination, but He crucified His fleshly affections. You have to. Paul said in the book of Galatians, and I'll read it for you in just a minute. Won't take me but a second to find it. I believe I can find it right here. He said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Amen. In other words, he died. Abraham died. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, you sound like them Armenians. Call me what you want to call me. But I'm telling you right now, except you die, you will abide alone except you die. This old man, this old Adam, he must die. What do you think God drove Adam out of the garden for? So he could die. He had to die. You can't inherit eternity without dying. And you can't inherit the kingdom of God without dying.
Amen.
He was crucified. The affections and the lusts. I'm going to say number three. He entered upon. And this is what stands out in the second aspect. In the first aspect, it was life, faith in the blood. The second aspect is what in Abraham's life, implicit obedience. He went out. He obeyed. Amen. When he went out. Now everybody look right up here at me. I don't want to hear no silliness about being saved where there is no obedience to what that Bible teaches. He just obeyed. That's what the Scripture said. Abraham. Amen. When he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's right. I'm talking about a real conversion. You have one. God, help us today. I'm not looking to jump no pews. Don't care about jumping no pews. And I know every time I preach like this and give an invitation, don't nobody move. Because they're afraid the preacher will think they're lost. Obedience.
Amen.
I asked one of the kids at the house the other day,
I said, "Do you love me?" And they said, "Yes, I love you." I said, "If you do," I said, "Jesus," and I was teaching them a lesson. I said, "Jesus said, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. You'll obey Him."
Amen.
And ain't nobody going to pass out now, are they? God help. I don't know about people who's never learned to tithe and claim to be saved and can't even tithe. I know preachers that claim to be preachers and don't even know how to tithe. Son, if you ain't got that far along in God, you in bad shape. I don't care who you are. What about come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord? That's really where this message is headed for, in case you don't know it. If you never looked at the life of Moses, that's exactly where the message will go to tonight, is coming out from amongst them and being separate, saith the Lord. Oh, but Brother Hall, hey, I'll get there in a minute. But he left his worldly companions that he might fellowship with the people of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I might as well get on down to him because I want to. Obedience. In the case of Moses, now everybody just hang right in here now, because I'm trying to talk my way through this. In the life of Moses, we see yet another aspect of conversion. Number one, it shows that saving faith does more than just believe or accept Christ as a personal Savior. Just believe. Well, I had a fellow to call me on the telephone about 6 months ago from up in Newburgh or up in there somewhere late at night. He said, "Brother Hall, I've been listening to y'all down there on the radio," and said, "y'all going on and going on about repentance and about repentance," and said, "I'm telling you, I've read the Gospel of John," said, "it's the best book in all the Bible as far as the Gospel is concerned," and said, "the word repentance is not mentioned in that word in that Bible one time. Therefore, if it's not, then why do we preach repentance today?" I'm going to tell you something. I was reading in Leonard Ravenhill's book, and he said he was preaching one night on repentance. And said a young man come to him and said, "Dr. Ravenhill," after the service, said, "I've read through the Gospel of John, the greatest book in all the Bible for the Gospel of Jesus." Said, "There's not one word mentioned in there about the gospel, about repentance." And said, "You preached all night long on repentance." Said, "Why do you stress repentance?" Dr. Ravenhill said, "Young man, I'll remind you that in the Gospel of John, the word hell's not mentioned either. Do you want me to quit preaching it?" He said, "To why?" He said, "Brother Hall," said, "you all have got repentance all fouled up." He said, "You say repentance is turning from sin and turning from the world." Said, "That's not." Said, "Repentance is just the same word as believe." Said, "It just simply means to believe." Said, "Why there?" Said, "You don't have to repent in order to be saved." Now I'm telling you what a man in an independent Baptist church in Evansville, Indiana, told me, Newburgh, Indiana. Okay? Look here. If you read through the book of Jonah, the Bible says about Jonah, the Bible said that Jonah obeyed God. How is it says it? Oh, here's what it says. It says Nineveh turned from their sin and God repented of the evil that He had due to them. I guess what that means is that Nineveh turned from their sin, God killed them anyway. Come on now. You know better than that.
Amen.
No, sir, they repented.
Amen.
They repented at Jonah's preaching. They turned from their sin. They repented, brother. And I'm telling you, without repentance, no man will ever be saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's exactly right.
Amen.
There's more to this thing than just believing. The devils believe and tremble. "Well, I accepted Him as my personal Savior." Has He ever accepted you? We have been accepted in the Beloved. Has He ever accepted you this morning? See, somebody, people don't even know what conviction is. God help us. Let me give you a quick lesson. Conviction, the Holy Ghost of God, will make you so miserable that you will beg God to help you out of your miserable estate you're in. If you've never gotten miserable and asked God,
to help. What else are you doing if you're not asking God to receive you? Shows the saving faith does more than just believe or accept Christ as Savior. Number two, it shows that it exhibits that faith is a definite decision of the mind. That's what it says in our text. By faith, Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he do in verse number 25? Choose him. Choose him. A definite decision in his mind. Everybody look right up here. Moses wasn't a baby when he made that decision. He was 40 years old when he made that decision. He didn't make it as some little fickle school kid because Jack Hiles offered him a piece of bubble gum or a hot dog. He had set down. That's right. Amen. He wasn't hunting the world's biggest banana split, but he had set down under old time Holy Ghost conviction and in his mind decided to go with God instead of the world. Exactly right. Some of y'all look blue around the gills. Exhibits faith is a definite decision of the mind. It is an act of the will. Moses willed to do what he done. I will do it. Have you willed that? I mean, have really? I will. Hey, church. If I'm not dead, I will be in church tonight. If I'm not dead or providentially hindered, I will be in church Tuesday night. I will. I will. I will. I will. Oh, yes. It's a definite act of the will. God, are you hearing me? God offered to him an opportunity to do right or wrong. And he said, I believe by the will I'll do right for God. Now, then I want to say that it was a personal study choice. Verse number 25, he chose it. He wasn't dragged. He wasn't beaten. But he chose the life. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have you made that choice?
Amen.
I tell you, if you just look at the balances, look at the scales, and see which one weighs out. Oh, and I know what people's mind is. I made a profession when I was a little girl. I'm glad you did. Have you ever made that decision and that choice when you're of years and old enough to know what you're doing?
Right.
Old enough to know the real right from wrong?
Amen.
I'm just telling you, I don't put much confidence in these kids' salvation experience. Say whatever you want to call me. It don't make no difference to me. I'm telling you, you start pushing your kid to make a profession of faith, you'll run him. Do you believe, big boy, they wasn't a thing in that scripture about Jack Hiles or Curtis Hudson or what's the other fellow's name down there? John R. Rice. There wasn't none of them around when he made that decision. That boggles my mind. Wasn't no soul winner at his door? Amen. Didn't nobody have to knock on his door?
Right, Brother Hall.
Somebody said, I would to God that we could get outside these four walls and do some evangelism. I'm not against it, but I'm going to tell you what I'd prefer. I'd prefer to see us come inside the four walls, get a hold of the Holy Ghost, and let Him go outside the four walls. I guarantee He'll do more outside the four walls than either one of us ever will do. That's right. You can call me whatever you want to call me. I'm telling you right, church. I'm telling you right. And if we'll do that and then put some feet on our prayers, pray for particular individuals and put some feet on our prayers, we'll see folks saved. And until we do that, we're not going to see people saved. That's right. Personal studied choice. He sat down and studied the situation. He looked at his people in affliction. In the slime pits, he counted it greater blessing to live with them in the slime pits Or is everybody look right up at me now. I want to let you in on a little secret. When Moses made this choice, he did not know at the time he would be the great deliverer. When he come to years and made the choice, Moses was prepared to leave Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's power, Pharaoh's money, Pharaoh's wealth, everything the world had, and spend his life in a slime pit making bricks. If that's what God wanted for him. Are you hearing me? Somebody said, oh, it wasn't a hard decision to make while he was in charge of 3 million people and knew all along what was going to happen. I don't want to get ahead of myself and I might get this tonight. But he had to give up his position in order to get what he had. Not everybody does that. Daniel didn't have to do that. Daniel was given a position. Moses lost his position. I wonder if we don't see there, James chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that the low he lifts up and the high and the mighty he puts down, that all may rejoice in God alike. Daniel may have not had nothing. God brought him up and gave him joy and confidence. But Moses had everything. God brought him down and gave him joy. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's right. That's right. He had to turn. There was a turning away from all that opposed God. And there was a determination to deny himself. We don't ever hear preachers preach on that denying yourself anymore. That's right. It wasn't what he wanted, church. It's what God wanted for him. It wasn't what number one wanted. I'm telling you, our generation is number one inclined. I mean, we are just as selfish. We are a selfish bunch of hypocrites today. That's right. We're more concerned about what I can have and what I can get and what I can do than we are about God. And I know I'm telling it right. People in the mission fields, all over America and everywhere else, dying and going to hell, Brother Mike, and we sit in the churches with our dollars and dollars and dollars. That's right. Amen. And claim to love God. I've come to the conclusion in the last 2 weeks, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, and especially in the last 2 weeks, he can have everything I got.
Amen.
He can have it all. I want him.
Amen.
Amen.
If I can get him, son, I'll have all I need.
Amen.
Hear what I'm saying? He's all I need.
Amen.
That's what I'm trying to come around to. That's what Moses said in his heart. He's all that I need. I don't need this other mess. I need God. I need Jesus. I need heaven itself, but I don't need this mess.
Yes.
He's all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. All I need. He was crucified.
Yes.
For me he died. He is all I need.
Amen.
That's right, ain't it?
Amen.
Paul said, I count all things but dung that I may win him.
Amen.
Church, I'm not up here just bumping my gums. I ain't worried. I'm trying to, amen. I'm trying to convince you and everybody listening that he is the most important individual person in all the universe. You can get by without a lot of people, but you'll never get by without him. That's what Moses said. Same thing, Paul. I count all things, but dung that I may win Christ. All of it. Counter but dung that I may win Christ. Denying himself. He was willing to submit himself to whatever trials are necessary to live a life for God. Are you willing to do that? I know it's quiet and I don't care. Moses looked at those slime pits and said, I'd much rather be there. Because it'll soon pass away. Than this up here that I've got. He was willing to endure affliction. He was willing to suffer for Christ. I won't tell you this. And I don't say this. Brad, I don't want to say this in a way that
It'll offend anybody. But Tammy testified Tuesday night that she had really been going through a battle. I knew right then when she testified she'd been sick again. Are you listening to me? And when she went out the back door, I stopped her and talked to her. And I'm almost not going to say this, but I'm going to. I want you to hear me well. And I said, Tammy, I said, I know you hadn't been feeling well. And I know you've not had all the joy that you need. But I said, here's something to keep in mind. He only allows His choicest servants to suffer. He does not give everybody the privilege of suffering affliction that they may be likened unto Him. Do y'all get any of that, or is it desperate?
Amen.
See, we've got the health and wealth club. They've got us believing today, Brother Jerry, that the more we serve, the better. How do I want to word it? The more we have, the better off we are, then the more of God's grace has been bestowed upon us. But I'm going to tell you, that's just the opposite of truth.
Right. Amen.
Right.
I find in my Bible that those that suffered the most had the greatest blessings and enjoyed the power of God and the blessings of God on their life more than others. And I'm going to tell you something else, friend. When it comes, when God rolls this mess up like a scroll, it's going to be them that stand in forefront in the reward column over you and I that's never suffered anything.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
He knew he had to turn from godless companions and seek fellowship with the despised of the Lord. Hear what it said? He had to turn from godless companions. Don't tell me that you're saved if you're always hobnobbing with that cussing, beer drinking. I've had people stand right in this church and tell me how that they visited their family and this and that and all, and they was all drunk and going on, you know, and this and that, and they was all. And I wondered, man, in my heart, tell me, pray to God, tell me, what was you doing sitting in a stinking mess where folks sitting around puking, drunk, puking on each other?
Right, brother. Exactly right.
Somebody said, oh, it's loved ones. I wouldn't give a flip to your grandma, buddy. I go home and they drag in boo. I ain't going in where it's at. That's exactly right, Brother Mike. They bring her in, I'm gone. That's right. Hey, church, and I love you. I love people, but I'm telling you, that is a deceptive faith.
Amen.
To believe that you can sit down at the devil's table and sit and listen to dirty jokes and filthy conversation. Uh-huh. People are drinking booze and are puking all over you and still be saved by the grace of God. I don't believe it for a minute. What fellowship hath light with darkness? It won't mix.
Amen.
Now here's what he said. He said, I'm tired of the fellowship up here. I'm going down there where I belong.
Yes, sir.
With the despised of the that's right. With people that are despised and loathed, hated.
Right.
That's where we're living today.
Amen, Brother Hall.
Amen.
Brother Doug Thompson, I was listening to Brother Doug again last night as he preached that message here a couple of weeks ago on Tuesday night. Some statement that he made about folks around here, how they hate this little church down here because they're the only church left that'll shout, the only Baptist church left that'll shout and climb radio tower and have a good time singing and worship and have a good time in God. He said, you're hated by most people. And we are.
Right.
We are.
Amen. Right. Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, right here is where I'd rather be.
Amen.
That's right. I want a fellowship with that little flock down at the house of God.
Amen.
I ain't got time for that mess. Bless God.
Amen.
Mike, is your conversion real?
Amen.
You got faith in the blood?
Sir.
Implicit obedience? Have you turned from the world? Is your conversion real? Is it really real? Or is it a sham? Somebody said, I made a profession when I was 8 years old. Did you get saved? Did you really get saved? Let's stand together.